Good morning. I heard on the way in this morning that today is the last day of winter. Can that be our first amen of? You're welcome to amen throughout, but that definitely deserves an amen. Today we're continuing in our Lent series, 40 Days of Prayer. Last week we looked at Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And today, we're going to see what happens right after this prayer. Today, we're going to examine the circumstances surrounding Jesus' arrest. Jesus knew that at some point, the target on his back was going to grow larger and larger and larger, ultimately culminating in what we're going to see this morning, his arrest. Now, the gospel story, we've arrived at the place where Jesus is going to go from being a nuisance to the religious leaders to now a full-blown criminal. Now, think on this, friends. Our world is so broken that when sinless perfection arrives, the people in charge, they want him arrested. Make no mistake that if Jesus was walking on our earth today, the same exact thing would happen. Modern society wouldn't be able to handle him. Because if Jesus were alive today, he would shame the proud. He would anger the self-righteous. Jesus, he would name the greedy, and he would speak truth to the wayward in heart. See, what's happened is that Jesus has disrupted the power structure in Jerusalem, and now they are coming for him. And as we examine our text this morning, my hope for us as a church is that we will fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus as we see him on mission for us. Because you see, in the busyness of life, we can lose sight of the fact that what Jesus endured, it's the clearest demonstration of love. And may his love spur on our own. I'm going to say a word of prayer as we get started this morning. The Holy Spirit will come and guide my words as we open the text this morning. Lord God, thank you for the church. Thank you that we are here assembled today as the body to do your work and have your will be done in this land. Lord, thank you for the love that you demonstrated in having your son endure for us. And so may we go inward this morning and learn from you. Lord, bless my words. May they be anointed by you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, by a show of hands, how many of you have ever seen the TV show Cops? Cops, right? Remember the theme song? Bad boys, oh, what you gonna do? Oh, what you gonna do when they come for you? Growing up, yeah, you can clap for that. You can clap for that. Obviously, I'm not going to be up here singing anytime soon. Growing up in the 90s, I used to watch Cops all the time as a kid. Now, some of you may be horrified by that. Others of you are like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. He watched Cops a lot as a kid because that's a little bit of him, right? But when I was growing up as a kid, my dad was a cop, right? So I gravitated towards cop shows. But this show in particular was real. In fact, Cops was one of the first reality TV shows to ever exist. Started in 1989. For those of you who have never seen this, don't know what I'm talking about, on this show, you had real bad guys and real bad girls committing crimes, getting caught, and the most best awesome episodes were when they tried to get away. Those were the best ones. But the theme song really encapsulated the essence of what people and why they tuned in each week. To find out what people do when they come for you. In almost every episode of this show, the suspects, they run away, right? In most cases, why? Because they know that they're guilty. They know if they're arrested and if they're tried, they're going to be found guilty and condemned. And so in one last-ditch attempt for their freedom, they run to avoid that justice, and we get to sit back and witness it all. That really sets a stage for our text this morning, because when they come for Jesus, he does not run. He does not hide. He endures. And so if you haven't turned there already, please turn with me to Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 43. We're going to read the entire text together all throughout, and then we're going to unpack bits of it because there's a lot in there for us this morning. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 43. As he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him, lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Okay, so just as Jesus has finished dealing with the disappointment of his disciples falling asleep on him in the garden, then walks in another disciple, Judas, with a posse armed with clubs and swords, as if Jesus is some sort of dangerous armed vigilante criminal. Think about how ludicrous this scene must have been. A man who has been healing the blind, he's been curing leprosy, he's making the lame to walk again, he's restoring the faith of those who have lost their faith due to the circumstances in their life, and the response is clubs and swords. This would be like if we sent the Terminator to teach Mr. Rogers a lesson. It makes no sense. Those that were wielding clubs and swords aren't just any normal thugs either, right? They're the officially sanctioned arrest party. The Sanhedrin, made up of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they were uniquely involved in this. And again, in verse 45, it says, going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The Greek verb to kiss here in this passage is the emphatic form of the word to kiss, which suggests that this wasn't just some normal peck on the cheek, but rather that Judas either kissed Jesus in a very expressive way, or he kissed them more than once. He was expressive in the way that he went about it, in other words. A kiss of betrayal is way more worse than just a normal sort of betrayal. Why? It's obvious, right? Because kissing is only something you do with those you love and you deeply care about. I remember when my daughter Ella was young, I told her that I was going to break the Guinness Book of World Record for the dad who kissed his daughter more than any dad had ever kissed his daughter in recorded history. And so to this day, when I have gotten behind on my kisses, I will literally kiss her like 50 times in a row, right? It probably is awkward to watch, right? But I literally to catch up on my kisses. And at this point, she doesn't even say anything. She just kind of endures it, right? But why do I do this? I do this in part to annoy her, but more importantly, to let her know that I love her, how important she is to me. It's a way of bonding that is special between the two of us. Friends, what's crazy about this situation that Judas has placed himself in is that he knows that Jesus loves him. Judas knows that he is loved and accepted by Jesus. But still, he uses a kiss, a symbol of love, to betray his rabbi, Jesus. But church, there's a deeper lesson in here for us today. It's way too easy to say, oh, you know what? Judas wasn't a real disciple. Judas was possessed by the devil. He's being used. I would have never have done anything like this. There are probably several reasons why Judas responded the way that he did here. But let me just focus on one of those, because I think it's important for us to go inward and deeply understand this betrayal. What we see in the Gospels is, unlike the other disciples that call Jesus Lord again and again and again, Judas never used this title to describe his relationship with Jesus. Instead, he called him Rabbi. And from this, we learn that Judas just saw Jesus as a teacher, like nothing more. While the other disciples at times made great professions of faith and loyalty to Jesus, we don't ever see Judas respond in these ways. And so you see, church, Judas's lack of faith in Jesus is at the foundation of this kiss of betrayal. I'm going to say that again. His lack of faith in Jesus, who he is at the foundation of this kiss of betrayal. Now, it's easy to beat up on Judas, right? There's not going to be anybody that's going to come to Judas's defense. Of all the apostles named, like, nobody's naming their kid after Judas, right? We kind of just like, Judas is... But I'm going to contend that we all have a little Judas in us. And what I mean by this is that we all struggle with enduring faith. And just as Judas, same thing with him, the reason why is often because our foundation of our faith is weak. We can endure rocky times because the basis of our faith is more shallow than it needs to be. You likely remember the heartbreaking and tragic results from the 7.8 and 7.5 magnitude earthquakes that rocked Turkey and Syria last month. Over 44,000 people lost their lives in the rubble. In our modern day and age, the tragedy was even more emphatic, because now in the days of cell phones and everybody has a camera on them, we were able to actually feel like you were there experiencing the terror of that moment. To make matters worse, many of the buildings that came down were brand new. Perhaps you'd expect that these buildings were old and decrepit, but that wasn't the case. In fact, some of the buildings that fell were only a year old. And so how did this happen? Here's a picture of one of the buildings that fell before and now after the collapse. This building should have been able to withstand the 7.8 magnitude earthquake. The regulations were in place in Turkey and called for it to have high-quality concrete reinforced steel bars down to the foundation. Columns and beams would have distributed energy effectively to absorb the impact of both earthquakes. But that wasn't done. It didn't happen. Structural engineers the world over knew that much of the death and destruction was avoidable. But instead of the foundation of these buildings absorbing the damage, instead, these foundations crumbled. Friends, you know that Jesus himself was very fond of using physical examples to describe spiritual realities, and that is what is in view right here. Judas's faith is shallow at best, and so when tested, he fails the test. He failed. He crumbled. Church, think back to a time in your life where your faith was shallow, but God grew it. We have those times in our lives, don't we? Times in our lives where our faith was shallow, but through circumstance and trial, God grew our faith. I remember being tested as a young pastor in 2011 and 2012. God took our church in Colorado through some difficult times in ministry, and I didn't have enough faith at the time to believe that God was going to overcome our circumstances. God showed me that it wasn't about me, what I could do, me being the foundation in my mind, but rather it was about him, what he could do, the strong foundation, the true foundation. God grew me in ways over those couple of years that I wouldn't have been able to even imagine the growth that I experienced if I hadn't walked through that pain, if I hadn't walked through that journey. Friends, I know that many of you have a similar story of testing that God has walked you through, and you wouldn't want to experience those situations again, But you wouldn't change it for the world because you grew deeper and stronger in your foundation than you ever had before. Friends, I ask, what is happening in your life right now that God is using to deepen your foundation? Think about your life. Pay attention to the circumstances and the situations that worry you. What keeps you up at night? What are the things you're talking about the most? The things that cause you consternation and concern? What is happening in your life right now that God is using to deepen your foundation? What circumstance is God trying to use to make you stop relying on yourself and to deepen your faith in what He can do? You know, there's another testing that is going on in this passage. We just looked at what's going on with Judas, but Jesus is being tested as well. And as we dive back into verse 48, let us witness the strength of His foundation. We read in verse 48 again, Jesus says, "Am I leading rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." The world's most perfect person ever is being arrested for only ever doing good. This situation is chocked full of injustice. But what is his response? The scriptures must be fulfilled. You see, church, Jesus is laser focused on his mission. He knows that he is here to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And so even though everyone has deserted him and he's feeling the pain of that rejection, he soldiers on. It's significant that Jesus uses the words, "the scriptures must be fulfilled" here. Why? Because in it we see Jesus' unshakable stand. No matter what it cost him, no matter how much he may have to suffer in obedience to the Father, no matter what else may happen, the scriptures, God's word, God's truth, God's purpose must be fulfilled. Jesus, at his foundation, at his core, he has obedience to the Father. Everybody's left him. It doesn't matter. He's going to experience excruciating pain. It doesn't matter. And you see what's happening in this passage. It's a contrast of sorts. Judas, who would betray for 30 pieces of silver, contrasted with the person of Jesus Christ who would not betray his Father for anything. And now in this story, Jesus is all by himself, and we are left to ask ourselves, friends, who do we want to be in this story? Which contrast? Which path do we want to take? Judas is living for himself. He wants to follow Jesus for what he thinks he can get from him. And before this happens, Judas understands that Jesus is popular, right? He's amassed a following. He could maybe even be the next emperor, right? Judas is along for the ride. But as soon as things begin to turn and the going gets tough, Judas quickly tries to see how he can turn Jesus' seemingly misfortune that he's experiencing into a positive for himself. In short, monetary gain, that was enough for him. Church, none of us wants to be Judas. We all want to be like Jesus, but the problem is that it's easy to be like Judas. It's easy. And most people will take the easy road in life. This is not me saying this. Jesus says this to us in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it." And so it seems like we all have a choice. We can live mainly for ourselves, dabble in the things of God when it is convenient, when it doesn't intrude on what we want, when we're getting what we want from it. This is easy. Jesus says this is what most people are going to do. But there is no reward for dabbling with God. We can also choose to go all in, like we see Jesus doing here. If we go all in, we're not living for the moment. Friends, we're living for eternity. If we go all in, we are not swayed by public opinion because our decisions are rooted in God's unchanging word. If we go all in, we aren't living for ourselves because we live for him. Friends, as I say these words, I am convicted, personally down to the core convicted, because I so want to live for Jesus every day and every moment of my life. But it is hard. When we look around, most people don't live this way. They're not even attempting this path. But this is one of the main reasons why we have the church. We will fail to live for Christ on our own, but together, friends, mutually encouraging one another, being accountable to one another, loving one another, we can walk that narrow road together. Amen? We can. Eugene Peterson once said on this topic, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion in an embrace of community. I am not myself by myself. Friends, we are blessed here to have a great and growing community here at Brandywine. It is something to be treasured. You and I can grow to be who God created us to be, but we need each other to do it. Not TikTok, not ChatGPT, not virtual reality. Our world, if you haven't noticed, is driving us towards isolation. But the church is the antidote to that. Do you believe that, friends? That is the gospel truth. The church is the antidote to that isolation. It is the antidote to us feeling like we fall flat on our face trying to pursue God on our own. We can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need each other. Speaking of isolation, moving on, as we look at our last bit of text, we see Jesus experience the devastation of isolation. Rereading verses 50 and 51. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. I wonder what was going through Jesus' mind as he saw the same men who got out of the boat to follow him on the Sea of Galilee, throwing down their father's nets to follow him. The same men who did that now running away from him. You see, it wasn't just Judas who turned on him, it was everyone. The text does tell us that Peter cut one of the henchmen's ear off, but now even Peter is running away. To underline the complete abandonment of Jesus by his followers, Mark tells us that one of Christ's young, potentially new followers, he runs away naked, leaving his linen cloth behind. He was so afraid in this moment to be associated with Jesus that the fear of running into the night nude was not enough for him. Why does Mark tell us these things? Why is this important? It is important. There are at least two things that come to mind. Number one, I think Mark wants us to know that being associated with Jesus is going to cost us something. The cost of Christian discipleship is high. But number two, I also think that Mark is wanting us to sit with the isolation and abandonment that Jesus must be feeling right now. We often think of the crown of thorns and the cat of nine tails when we think of what hurt Jesus during his passion. But this had to stand out amongst that pain. Nobody likes the feeling of rejection. Nobody likes the feeling of abandonment. Friends, those you love, turning their back on you. Not even Jesus. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon and thinking about my own life, I was thinking about times in my life since giving my life to Jesus where I have run away from him. I think about the sins that I've knowingly committed, knowingly. I think about the opportunities that I have knowingly avoided, avenues that I know that he wanted me to walk down and I resisted. I ran away from his will for me. And my heart breaks because I don't ever want to see myself as one who would ever run away from Jesus. Friends, I want to be like Jesus. I want to know the Father's will for me, and I just want to do that, whatever it is. How cool would this story have been if instead of running away, if instead of hacking off ears, the disciples had been resilient, locked arms with Jesus, and said in unison, the scriptures must be fulfilled. God's will be done. You know, friends, we can learn from this. There's a reason why this is recorded for us. It's not just for us to know about it. It's for us to know and then be changed because these things actually happen. Because before you and I know it, an opportunity is going to arise that will test our discipleship to Christ. And we need to be ready for it. Church family, some of you are going to be tested at work this week. Will you be ready? Your mind is probably already populating some of the situations that are going to happen at work this week. You're like, yeah, I know I'm going to be tested. Others are going to be tested in your home, likely later today. Will you be ready? Very soon, one of your close relationships will challenge you. Will you be ready for that? The question remains, when our time of testing comes, will we run? Will we fight? Or will we be resilient? And so I want to begin to end our time this morning by discussing how to become a resilient disciple from the context of this morning's text, Mark 14, 34, 43 through 52. Because I think we can learn resilience from this text. So let's get specific with some examples. The first thing we can learn from this text is that resilient disciples, they deny themselves. Resilient disciples deny themselves. Just like you won't become an Olympic champion with a bad diet and barely ever working out, you're not going to become a resilient disciple for Jesus if you cannot deny yourselves the pleasures of this world for the glory of heaven. Judas could not deny himself, and he failed the test. As we're in a season of Lent, many of us are in a season of denial. We are decreasing so that he might increase. Might we gain the spiritual strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to deny the flesh and to live for kingdom priorities. The second thing we can learn from this text is that resilient disciples get prepared. One of the reasons why Jesus was able to stand up to this trying moment in his ministry is because he prepared himself for it. Jesus had deliberated with the Father in the garden. And so when his time of testing came, his response was, the scriptures must be fulfilled. I am ready for this test. You see, often, friends, we expect things to go well in our walk with the Lord, but we often don't sufficiently prepare for the difficult moments in life that we know are going to come. We cannot expect a lifetime of quick popcorn prayers to build resilience in us, but rather a consistent, dedicated prayer life will ready us for the unexpected. So when our time of testing comes, we can pass the test. The third thing we can learn from this text is that resilient disciples dedicate themselves. You know, Jesus knew who he was. He fully knew who he was, but he also knew whose he was. Jesus knew that he came from the Father, and that is exactly where he was going back to. He was dedicated to God the Father in such a way that he really did not have to make a lot of decisions in his earthly ministry because the decision was already made about who he was going to be and what he was going to do. And friends, it can be like that for us too. And while Jesus' dedication was resolute, the disciples, what we're seeing from this text, not so much. They didn't know oftentimes whether they were coming or going. Church family, as you dedicate yourself to the things of God, you will notice a change in your life. You will notice that you are no longer easily rattled or shaken. You can stand under the weight of the world because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He will carry you. I want to close with this thought. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he had people running to him. Think of the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. We think about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. We think about Zacchaeus running ahead to climb a tree just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And what all these people shared in common, and many more that Jesus encountered in his earthly ministry, is they all recognized their deep need. That's what they share in common, amongst other things, but they understood how much they needed him, and they recognized where to run. Friends, I ask, do you recognize your need for Jesus today? Perhaps you're dealing with a relationship struggle. Will you run to Jesus with that? Perhaps you're dealing with an illness, or someone you love is dealing with an illness. Will you run to Jesus with that? Perhaps you're racked with financial difficulties. Will you run to Jesus? Perhaps you're gripped with a sin stronghold and it's controlling you and you can't break free. Will you run to Jesus with that? Friends, instead of trying to solve all of our problems the world's way or trying to hide from it, will you run to Jesus and God's word for your answers? Because let's face it, life is hard. We struggle daily. But the thing we need to remember is that God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for my life. We are not here, as our world will tell us, as some sort of cosmic accident. No. Your life is meaningful. You are the only you that we have got. And God cares about you personally. God wants to fill your life with his purpose. And if you allow him to work his will in your life, you will end up fulfilled and joyous, more so than you could have ever have managed on your own. So when we look at this text, Jesus is our model for living in this way. And as we see him tested in this text, his reply should be our own, that our life will ring. The scriptures must be fulfilled. God's will be done. Jesus running towards the Father's will. And so may we be introspective this morning and follow suit in our own lives, that we might have the same enduring faith. Let us pray. Lord, you set up a great contrast for us in your word. A contrast of one who is lacking faith, or several that are lacking faith, against your son, whose enduring faith could not have been more resolute. He trusted in you during the darkest of times because he knew who he was and he knew whose he was. He knew where he was going and he had absolute faith in that. Lord, I look at my own life and oftentimes I struggle and I trace all of that struggle back to a lack of faith. Lord, increase my faith that I may walk in your will and in your ways. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come amongst all of us right now, because I know we're all struggling. Every single one of us can look at areas of our lives where we're like, yep, that's it. That's where I'm running away from you, where I'm running away from the Lord. Instead of running away, that we will stand firm and resilient, knowing that you have done it all. You've sacrificed it all. You've paid the price so that we could run to you. But I pray that you'll bring that conviction amongst us that we might trust deeply. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.